Though our text this morning is two verses from the book of Proverbs, we're going to read scripture in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 17, where we'll read verses 34 through 41. 2 Kings 17, 34 through 41. Unto this day they do after the former manners. They fear not the Lord, neither do they after their statutes, or after their ordinances, or after the law and commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, Ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them, but the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt with great power and a stretched out arm, him shall ye fear, and him shall ye worship, and to him shall ye do sacrifice. And the statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, ye shall observe to do forevermore, and ye shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have made with you, ye shall not forget, neither shall ye fear other gods. But the Lord your God ye shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. Howbeit, they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day. With that in the back of our minds, let's turn to Proverbs. First Proverbs 14, verse 26. Proverbs 14, verse 26. These two verses will make a contrast, and they will be our text this morning. Proverbs 14, verse 26, and then Proverbs 29, verse 25. Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And then Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Beloved of God, the question that the next generation that arises onto the scene of the church and society must face at its heart is this question: will they fear God or will they fear man? There are, of course, so many questions that the next generation has to face. And anybody who's paying any attention as an adult has these kinds of questions for the next generation. Are they going to resist the flood of sexual sin and temptation that washes itself over this culture? Are they going to resist the winds of theological change and liberalism that affects various quarters of the church? Are they going to resist the lawlessness of the ages? Though the grace of God that saves us does not return us to the law now with a heartfelt love and say, God, my Father, what will you have me to do? Will they be tempted to flee for safety into a man-made tower of legalism and think that there they will find refuge? All kinds of questions that they face as they arise onto the scene. And yet, there is a central question that is theirs, that has always been the central question for every generation from the beginning till now until the return of Jesus Christ. The question that you as an adult have had to face in your own life. The question that parents who must raise their children face. for their own living and for their own home? It's the question that's really central to the book of Proverbs. And it's the question that arises out of the contrast from these two verses that we've selected out of the book of Proverbs. Fear God or fear man? And we'll take as our theme for this morning, fear God, not man. We'll notice first two fears. We'll start with the fear of man and then go to the fear of God. And then second, two effects. There's God-given effects to both of these fears. And we'll start first there in the second point with the fear of man that brings this effect of a snare, the text has told us. And then the fear of God brings this effect, strong confidence and a refuge. And then we'll notice that in these verses there are two generations, parents and children. Fear God, not man. Two fears, two effects, and two generations. The idea of fear in the Bible is a very unique and even mysterious thing. Going beyond now the idea of fear of simply dread terror at something, the Bible uses the concept of fear in a different way than that. It uses it, first of all, to describe any human being's response to a God. A basic human response to anything that a human being makes as his God. A response of reverence for that thing or being, a response of awe, a response of making that thing big in my mind, carry weight with me, so that who I am is determined in relation to that thing. My comfort and security will be found in that thing. Whether that thing is the true God, Jehovah, or an idol God, the Bible refers to fear as the human response to whatever it makes as its God. And of course, that fear is as it truly should be when it is before the true God, Jehovah, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But the scriptures use the term to describe this basic human response to a God. And that's why throughout scripture we're told not only fear Jehovah, but don't fear an idol, or don't fear any false God. We read that in 2 Kings 17. With whom the Lord had made a covenant and charged them, saying, "Ye shall not fear other gods or bow down yourself to them, but the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, him shall ye fear, him shall ye worship. Ye shall observe to do forevermore what he says, and you shall not fear other gods, but the Lord your God you shall fear." You see, when man fell and became totally depraved, that total depravity did not remove from him this basic human response of fear towards something that man makes as his God. A basic human response is laughter, crying. That wasn't removed after the fall either. And neither was this basic response of fear. But what total depravity does in the fall of man is it takes those basic human responses, and it corrupts them, and it sets them upon the wrong things, so that so often man laughs at things that he ought not laugh at, and he cries about things he ought not cry about, and he fears things that he ought not fear. He has reverence and awe for things that he ought not have reverence and awe for. Man ever knows that he is a dependent being, that he's vulnerable as he lives in this world, that he's not okay on his own, and that he has to fear something, that there must be something bigger than him that he can deem reliable, that he can place some trust in, that he can revere and give awe to, something that he can worship and honor, something that he can find his own safety in, his own security, his own wholeness, his own sense of identity may be found in relation to that thing. That's what it means to fear a God. And apart from grace, man will give that response of fear to anything other than the true God who has made him and put him on his planet and given him air to breathe and water to drink. And here is the greatest affront to Jehovah God and the greatest evidence of man's lost condition, that man in the end will make man the object of his fear. Whether it is a certain man, a specific man that he puts up on a pedestal and reveres and has awe of, or mankind in general, or a subset of mankind. Man and his depravity will give this fear that ought to be for God alone to man himself, so that he thinks of this man or men as the thing in which I will lodge my security, and the thing in which I will find my hope and find my sense of identity. This thing will give me wholeness. This thing will protect me. This thing will make me what I want to be. It's an idolatry. And that fear of man that is an idolatry lives in the heart of every son of Adam, and even in the old man of those who are regenerated, and who are children of Almighty God. And that's why a teenager, for example, child of God in the church, has to fight excessive concern and worry about how they look, about how they dress, what people think of their hair or their clothes, or of that pimple that came up last night and now I have to go to school with this on my face. Because the temptation is to make man so great that I set myself before him as a teenager, and my sense of who I am is going to come not from the God of the whole earth, but from these people and what they think of how I'm dressing and what they think of how I look and of this pimple upon my face. It's fear of man. That man becomes the biggest thing in my mind, the thing that carries the most weight in my mind with me. And my sense of peace with who I am and wholeness of who I am comes from them, not from God. Or maybe the one who fears man as an adult is obsessed with their reputation. Of course, it's good to work for a good reputation. The Bible even talks about that. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But there's a line there. And there comes a point when, at the fear of man, a person can obsess about their reputation, what other people think of me. And I want this person to think that I'm this way or that way, that I'm a hard worker or that I'm flawless. And so the temptation is to present a false view of oneself before this person who is big in my mind, or before these people, because they are the ones that I fear. They are the ones who I set up awe and reverence for, and what they think of me matters more than what God thinks of me. And my sense of who I am is gained from my fear of these people. Or perhaps one's fear of man expresses itself in avoidance of other people. Because one thinks, I can't really keep up what I want to project myself to be. And I'm afraid that this person or these people are going to see through the facade and find out things about me that I don't want them to find out. And so fear of man and what they think of me keeps me on the fringes even of the church. And I don't want to be around the people of the church lest they see something in me that I don't want them to see. Or a fear of rejection of other people, because I fear man and what they think of me so greatly that I don't want to be around them, because what if they see something they don't like in me and they reject me? And this is the fear of man. Fear of man can show itself in a feeding off of the praise of another, maybe a specific person that one respects, or of group of people as a whole. And of course, a word of encouragement is a good thing, and there's nothing wrong with appreciating a word of encouragement. But again, there's a line there, isn't there, where it goes above and beyond when you say, this is ultimately what I'm after. This is why I do what I do. This is why I serve. This is why I try to help people, because I live off of the praises of men. If I can just hear them say something, that can last for a little while for me and make me feel good about myself. But then it starts to go away and I need to hear it again and again. And it becomes my food and my drink. And this is my identity of what these people say about me that's good. It's fear of man. On their praise, I live or I die. And it's all because man is the greatest thing in my mind. And I get my identity from man, and I honor man, and I fear man, and I reverence man, and I live before the face of man. You see that in you? And I in me? Wasn't this the heart of Peter's problem when he denied the Lord three times? When he was with the Lord before that evening, he thought he was utterly free of the fear of man. Lord, I'll die for you. Even if everybody else forsakes you, I'm not going to forsake you. I'm willing to die with you. But then what happened later? When Christ, who was big in his mind, big to him, was farther away from him, taken away to his trial. And there around that fire in the courtyard of the house start coming more and more men and women around him. And the threat of the situation, and all of a sudden, Christ, who's far away, becomes smaller and smaller and smaller in his mind, and these people become bigger and bigger and bigger in his mind. And his sense of identity and security and safety is not found any longer in what that Christ thinks of me, but in what these people think of me and what they have to say about me. And fear of man grew to him to such a point that he was willing to deny the Lord Jesus Christ so long as these people in front of me approved of me, could say words of approval of who I was. A lesson there to keep close to God, because the fear of man will fill the void if we're far away from God and Christ. And the importance of our own devotional life, that God remains our greatest fear, and the importance of regular attendance on the Lord's Day to the house of God with the people of God, that he remains the great fear before us. Because, beloved, fear of man lives within us in that old man, and the only thing that can overcome that fear of man is the fear of the Lord. Nothing else. It's the only thing. And God himself fights the fear of man within his people by giving them fear of himself and growing them in the fear of himself. You can only fight fear with fear. And you can only fight a twisted and depraved fear with a glorious, righteous, and holy, and childlike fear, a greater fear for a greater being. And a fear that makes all the other fears look flat and burnt and deflated and empty and ultimately unrighteous. When the Spirit works the fear of God, the fear of Jehovah, into God's people in whom he's planted new life, he takes that fear, that basic response that is a human being's, and he infuses new qualities in it, and he sets it in the right place upon Jehovah God himself. And this fear rises to its greatest potential. It reaches its climax. It comes home, this fear does, in the fear of the Lord. When the child of God comes face to face with his God and who he is, lights upon his mind and fills his soul, that fear of this God, this awe, this reverence of him, this sense of finding who I am in my relation to him. He is my safety. He is my security. My life is before him. He carries all the weight with me. He is my identity. It rises in him, especially when he's before the twin attributes of this God, of his holiness and of his love. When these two come together, that this God I see is so holy. This is not a God to be trifled with. This is a God of substance. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He's of purer eyes than to behold evil. And at the same time, this God who in his mercy comes down in his Son Jesus Christ and redeems me in such great love, the combination of these two attributes in him are like, they're like baking soda and vinegar. So that the effect of the Spirit's work with these two attributes lighting upon us is this bubbling forth, this effervescence of fear and honor and awe of him, so that who I am is all found in my relationship to him. Did you ever know that one of the names of God in the Bible is actually the fear? Genesis 31, verse 53, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac. So many times it says by the God of his father Isaac, but in this instance, by the fear of his father Isaac. And remember where Jacob was at this point in his life. He had just received the birthright blessing, and he had to flee because of the fear of man. He was afraid of Esau, who said he was going to kill him after Isaac died. And he runs at the fear of man, and he spends the night at a place called Bethel. And that night he dreams a dream. And in this dream, Jacob gets the fear of the Lord. Is in this dream, heaven opens up, and God himself appears at the top of this ladder in all of his glory and majesty, and there's angels going up and down, and he wakes up, and he says, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God himself. And the fear of God is what overcomes the fear of Esau in Jacob's mind. As he stands before this majesty, this holiness, and this glory of God, and the love of God too. As in the previous verse, God said to Jacob, I will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest and bring thee again to this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done what I have spoken to thee of, holiness and love. Isn't that what gives you the fear of the Lord? It blows him up to be so great in my mind. That who I am is in relationship to him and not them. His awesome glory and his majesty and his condescending love. Don't you go to the foot of the cross and there find the fear of the Lord rise up within you. It's God for whom sin is such an affront that he must pummel his own son, and for whom love is so deep that he takes it in his son for you and for me. It produces in us a kind of awe and reverence for him that's not a terror of him, but where he's weighty and substantial. It's the kind of fear of a son before a capable father. There's reverence in it. There's love in it. There's vulnerability in it. There's humility in it. There's sincerity. There's a cleaving, there's an awe, and there's obedience in it. Under this fear of the Lord, no longer is my approval, my identity, my sense of who I am, something given to me by man, but it comes from Him. It's Him I honor. It's Him I serve. To the avoidance of the snare that comes with the fear of man. There are God-ordained effects of both the fear of man and of the fear of God. And the effect of the fear of man, we're told in the text, is that it places us in a snare. A snare is a trap, danger. Proverbs 29, verse 25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Of course it does. Because who you fear will determine how you live. That's a truth. Who you fear will determine how you live. And if I fear man, and man is great in my mind, and my identity is tied to him, then I'm going to live the way my fear wants me to live, and the way my fear wants me to live, if I am fearing man, is most often opposed to the way that God wants me to live. My priorities, my decisions, my actions, my words will follow who it is I fear. So if a teenager, young person, is full of the fear of man, and after work, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night, place is closed up, somebody says, let's go to Mark's house. Mark's parents are gone. Come on, let's go. There's going to be beer, all kinds of stuff. Let's go. Right there, you have the fear of man going on and you have the snare going on, don't you? Who is that young person going to fear? Fear man? These people, my fellow workers, become so big in my mind that I live off of their approval, that my sense of peace and satisfaction with myself is going to be based on what they think of me. Then comes a snare. A trap. Because my life is going to follow whom it is I fear. And they're going to lead me into a way that is against my God, and they're going to draw me away from my Jehovah God. And the consequences of sin rise up for me, and the guilt, and the caught in the trap. And unless there is repentance, the going down a road away from God and even to the pit of hell. The fear of man always brings a snare. And so the college student steps into the college classroom, and here, few, if any, have the convictions and the worldview that he has and the love for the Word of God that he has. And the professor, perhaps, does not and engages in all-out mockery of the Scriptures. And the fear of man right there at that moment is laying a snare, a trap. Because what's going on there, what that college student is going to find out is that if you want approval from us, then you're going to have to treat the Word of God like any other ancient piece of literature and not hold it in a place of reverence and awe as though it was the very words of God come down to man. And if you don't do that, you will not have our approval. And we're the smart ones after all. And there the snare is laid. And for that college student, fear of man or fear of God? Who's greater in my mind? And where does my sense of identity come from? And my security and my peace and who I am, is it from these people and their approval of me, or is it from Him, my God, whom I love and serve? The snare of it is that there's bait. The snare always has bait, doesn't it? And the bait is that approval. Approval feels good. We will accept you. You will be brought into our sphere. That's the bait. But it's a snare, it's a trap that will draw you to the consequences of sin and away from Jehovah God. The effect of the fear of man is a snare. On the other hand, and by contrast, the effect of the fear of God is that it brings strong confidence and a refuge. Strong confidence and a refuge. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Strong confidence and a refuge. Strong confidence, first, three ways. First of all, in the fear of this God, the awe and the reverence of Him, my identity attached to Him, He carries weight with me. There is this effect that I'm confident in who I am as His child. I have this relationship with Him, the God of all the earth. Or I'm in awe of Him as a son is in awe of his father. And I'm confident that I'm His and He's mine. Second, a confidence in His word. Because there is a fear of this God, because He's great in my mind, He carries weight with me, then His words also carry weight with me. They are words of truth and they are words of life. They are words that I need. And so I'm confident in who I am in my relationship with Him, and I'm confident that His words are truth, and that leads to third, a strong confidence in situations where the fear of man is a temptation for me, that I remain confident in this God, confident in my service of this God. That's the effect of the fear of God. It looks a whole lot like, even if the situation for you isn't so drastic, Daniel's three friends. Daniel 3, 16 through 18. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That careful there means hesitant. We're not hesitant. We don't have to stop and think about this. We're not hesitant to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand then, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. There's strong confidence. We know Him, and He is greater than you, Nebuchadnezzar. And anything you can do to us is not going to take us away from Him. We don't fear you. We fear Him. He's able to deliver us if He wants to. And if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to your image. Because He's great. He's marvelous. And He'll take us to Himself in death. We're so confident in Him. That comes from the fear of the Lord. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And even if that kind of threat never happens to you, this fear of the Lord has this effect too, that it gives children, young people, adults, this confidence to live, remain living in the realm of the teaching of God's word and the way of life that God's word gives, regardless of the pressures to do otherwise from men, regardless of the pressures of the culture, regardless of the pressures of the disapproval of the people at work or the people in the classroom or the neighbor or whoever else it might be. The fear of the Lord is a strong refuge, as it is a strong confidence. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall find a place of refuge. That is, they know that this way of life is a refuge from God, a gift from God that protects them, keeps them secure. And so they stay in it. Children, you know what a refuge is? What do you think of when you hear the word refuge? If you're thinking of a castle, that's pretty good. That's right. Something like a castle with high, thick walls, a gate made out of bars, impenetrable fortress, so that you're safe inside this place. The fear of the Lord is in me. Then I view the way of life that his word lays out, the way of living in his covenant, as a refuge, as a castle that will protect me from the snares of sin and the consequences of sin and the snare of a life that ends up being a worthless life that dishonors Jehovah God and protects me in a kind of life that's worth living. A life where I'm free from the weights that so easily beset us. A kind of life where I'm free to live for this God with eternal consequences, good ones, from the life that I live. And even though this kind of life makes me different from the world, this fear of God has this, that it calls me to live in such a way that my priorities are different. What I'm after is not the same. My loves are different. My motives are different. Everything's different from the deepest part of me and out. I view that as a refuge for me. And not something to be embarrassed about. But you know, beloved, the walls of a refuge and the walls of a prison look almost exactly the same. And it depends on how you see it. Refuge has thick, high walls, so does a prison. A refuge has a barred gate, so does a prison. A refuge is impenetrable, so is a prison. They both keep in and they both keep out. And children, and especially teenagers, can be very tempted at times in their life to say the fear of the Lord has this effect, that it gives me a kind of life that's actually a prison, not a refuge. That I'm constantly being held back in here in the ways of God's law. Who you fear is who you live. So if I fear him, then I'm going to live like this. And that looks like a prison to me. He's really keeping me contained. Freedom is out there. Freedom is not within the bounds of his word. Freedom is to be able to do as I please like they are. This is not a refuge. This is not safety. This is a prison. You tempted to look at it that way, young people? Even adults. For all the similarities between a prison and a refuge, they're as different as black is from white. A refuge is meant to provide liberty, freedom, safety for those who are within from the threats that are without. A prison is meant to provide bondage within from the liberty that is without. How do you view it? The way of God's covenant. the way of life in His Word. Does it look like a prison to you? Or do you get why it's called a refuge? And children, teenagers, are you learning? Are you growing to see why the adults look at it as a refuge? Why His commands are safety for me to live within the bounds of those commands? Why it's actually freedom for me and liberty for me from all of the dangers and the snares that would ruin and destroy my life not only, but my life with Him, my testimony before God. Are you coming to want to willingly be within these spiritual walls, not physical walls, spiritual walls, because you see that it is a refuge and not a prison? Are you counting the bulwarks, telling the towers thereof, this is where I need to be? And it's where I need to be, and I know it because I'm growing in the fear of the Lord, and the fear of man is melting away within me. Dave and Alexa, may your home be full of the fear of the Lord. Parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, teachers, all of us. May our homes and churches and schools be full of the fear of the Lord. Because God uses this to bring the next generation themselves into that fear of the Lord, growing in maturity so that the fear of man falls away. You can't give it to them absolutely. You can't crawl inside them and make them have it. It's God's work by His Spirit, but He uses means. There's two generations in the text, 14 verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. Fear of the Lord in the adult generation also does this, that His children find a place of refuge in this fear of the Lord in the life that is its effect. So how do you teach it to them? First of all, by teaching them about the God who is to be feared, and how great He is, and how majestic He is, and how glorious He is, and especially by bringing these two attributes together before their face, their mind and their soul, His absolute holiness and His astounding and condescending love. And you bring them before the face of their God in every aspect of their life, in the church, in your home, in the school, in catechism, so they're constantly coming before the face of this great being, and they're knowing who He is, and they're seeing Him, and He's becoming big and big and big in their minds. This God is marvelous, and I fear Him, and the fear of man is starting to be less and less for me. As you show them who He is, who He is in Christ, and how the life that He gives for us is a refuge and not a prison. But it's not only teaching them that and showing them that from the Word of God, but it's also living in that fear of the Lord ourselves. Israel was guilty often of only teaching the fear of the Lord as a truth, as a content of knowledge, and not living in the fear of the Lord, but being full of the fear of man. And God was not mocked by it. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Their fear toward me is taught only by the precept of men. Their fear towards me is only something that they're teaching by precept. It must be taught by precept. That wasn't the problem. The problem is that it was only taught by precept, so that to the next generation there was no substance to it. It was just a shell of a thing that they knew about, but they didn't see it. Because, beloved, the fear of the Lord, it's a life, it's an atmosphere, and it's not something that can be faked. It's a spiritual aroma that is to fill every corner of the covenant community, an atmosphere that finds its way into every nook and cranny in home and church and school. It comes out in our prayers. It's how we speak. It's how we think. It's what our priorities are. It's how we act on vacation when nobody's watching, but we're still under the fear of this Lord. So that it's, as it's breathed out, as it were, in the spiritual life of God's people, as they live before the face of this great God and find their own identity in Him, their own sense of who they are in Him and not in man, they breathe that atmosphere in themselves, and the Spirit uses it to grow them. The fear of this great God and the fear of man becomes less and less. And conviction grows. Confidence grows in who they are, who they are before the face of others. And the fear of man doesn't have such a strong hold of them as their life is before this God. May it be so in your home, in our homes, in the church, for the good of the generations that come, and the glory of His name. Amen. Father, bless Thy word to our hearing. Show Thyself to us, O God, in all of Thy majesty, in Thy holiness, and in Thy love, that the combination of this may ever, for us, set our hearts upon Thee, so that it is Thee whom we fear, and Thy name that we honor. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.